All right, if you want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We have a few scriptures we'll be turning to today. First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Now, before I read that, you can just kind of hold that for a second, and if you're taking notes and you want to write down another scripture or something, that would be great. 2 Corinthians says this, starting with verse 5. Now, if anyone...
What chapter?
2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant, of his designs. So, we think about designs. We think about schemes. We think about the ways that the enemy tries to work. And we want to fly above it. We want to take the high road. We don't want to get into the same traps that we've gotten into before. And we've all gotten into traps. I've gotten into traps. I have to still keep myself out of traps. You know, it could be just the way you think, the way you do, the way you respond, what your goals are. We are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, it's like so many people are into football these days. You know, it's kind of like football. You want to spend time in the weight room, working out with your own team and out on the field, doing your own plays. But you also want to know how the other team works. But you don't want to concentrate on the other team so much that you're like filled with fear and foreboding, and you're always all your concerns about the other team. You don't want to do that. Obviously, you want to know your plays. You want to know the good stuff. Just like the people who try to decide what's a counterfeit. It's not like they're studying counterfeits all the time. They're studying the good stuff and studying what true and real is, and so they know a fake when they see it. So how do we make sure that we stand strong? Well, we want to know who we are in Christ, and that's what we're preaching. Most of the time when we're preaching, we want to know who we are in Christ and remind ourselves of that. We want to spend time in the weight room, spend time in the prayer room, and helping each other out, lifting some heavy loads, and praying to move those mountains and everything. And then sometimes we have a Sunday where we're talking about how the enemy works. Because it is still good to know how that enemy works. You know? Like if you know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, and you know that the roaring lion is looking for the weak antelope that hang around the outside of the pack and don't really join with the pack, but they're like kind of like getting their own stuff here and there, you know? The Bible says, he who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. So you know it's that lone little creature in the back who's maybe a little weaker, who maybe thinks he doesn't need the rest of the pack. You know, it's that one the enemy's going after. You know that by watching, like, you know, Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom or something, right? I know that's way, way back, but you know it by watching Discovery Channel or Answers in Genesis or some other animal show, Animal Planet or whatever. You know these things. So you know, obviously, how the wild world works. Do you know how the wild spiritual world works? You know we have an enemy that is against us? Even right here in this little passage I just read to you, He's talking about forgiveness. And after he's talking about forgiveness and how we need to make sure we hold on to forgiveness, he tells us he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you know unforgiveness and bitterness and a bitter heart is like an open door to Satan? It's like getting his foot in. You know, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because you let the sun go down in your anger, it becomes something different, right? Maybe you say, you and your wife have that all worked out. Don't let your sun go down in your anger, but we haven't slept for 3 months. You know, whatever. But it's serious to get rid of that anger. I told you before, it's kind of like, it's like oatmeal, or it's like eggs, or it's like pancake batter in the pan. You take it, it's you know, like pancake batter, it's like some of the most easiest thing to get out of your pan if you wash it out right after you just made the pancakes. But let it sit overnight, and it's like concrete. And that's what bitterness is. So unforgiveness, that's a scheme of Satan.
Does that lead to the hardened heart?
Hardened heart? Well, sure. I think it would lead to a hardened heart, yeah. Because why do we have unforgiveness? Because, well, maybe we're setting ourselves up as more important than we should. Not in humility, we're supposed to consider others as more significant than ourselves. So maybe we're forgetting all the stuff we've been saved from. Maybe we're forgetting that there's a lot more that sometimes moves into other people's actions. Maybe we're not even looking at our neighbor with pity as somebody who's maybe being a little bit more controlled by the enemy. Maybe there's demons working in their lives. Maybe if we actually saw the things the way Christ saw them, we would actually be pitying the people that we're angry with and holding resentment towards. You know, it can show a hard heart, and it can create a hard heart, I think. So that's what we're kind of looking at today. And I was thinking about the football metaphor to start. You know, everybody's thinking about that. I could say, like, you know, when you think about the schemes, the modus operandi, you know, how people work, what's the way people work. I could say, like, I could ask some people in the congregation that, well, what are some teams, how they work, and what are they? But then I thought, no, we just had Sunday school lessons on slander. And I think if I asked some people, like, how do teams work, they'd say, oh, well, you know, that team from Washington, you know how they always operate. And you know how the Eagles operate, you know, and you know this, you know, this team, they always, they're dirty players. Or this team, their defense is really strong, but they have no offense, whatever. And this team, it's always about this one person, nobody else, whatever. I would hear a lot of different things, but I wasn't sure about how much of it would be truthful, because people sometimes have their own perceptions on different teams. And then I thought, if I brought up Penn State, then everybody would just get depressed. And so I thought, well, no.
Why did they finally won?
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, there you go. There's an optimist for you. But anyway, so let's just look at what the scripture has to say to us about the devil's schemes. And we'll find out that, like, a lot of his things are pretty much the same throughout history. There's nothing new under the sun. He refashions, repackages, and takes a different angle on something, but you find out he's doing the same things again and again. So if you look at 1 John, it says in verse 15, chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, so first of all, we got to handle that. It's like, wait a second. Doesn't John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Isn't that like one of our key verses? So God loves the world, right? But he tells us, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. So what do you think he's talking about?
Not being the sin of this world?
Not being the sin of this world? It's like, and that's exactly right. I think if you play it in your mind, like, you are to not love the world's ways. The world's way of operation. The world's way of doing things. You know, the world does not do things like we do them. I mean, I've even had people, like, not in this church, but I remember, you know, Somebody in some church saying about the church being like a business. But we're not a business. We're not a business. It's something, the church, we care about good stewardship and everything, but we're different. We're different. In fact, you know, sometimes we do things that are crazy, you know? If people might see like what you give to missions or what you give of your time, what you give of your efforts to serve Christ, there's people in the world will say, that's crazy. Do you know what you could be doing with that? You know what you could be doing with that? You know, why are you? It doesn't make sense. And Christians, we don't make sense. And that's okay. It's just, we just got to make sure that all together amongst ourselves, we make sense to each other who have the Holy Spirit. Because there's also crazy ideas amongst church people too, you know? But I'm saying the world's ways are not our ways. We're different.
What are you saying, Pastor Stacy, is we want to be birds of a feather, but we want to be the Lord's bird.
And yeah.
The feather of that one.
Yeah, we're different. Okay. You know, in Isaiah 55 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So God's saying, like, to the people in the Old Testament time, you're thinking, your thoughts are different. But now, with the Holy Spirit, we're invited into the mind of Christ, into the heart of Christ. We're invited into the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be God's representatives, God's ambassadors in this world. And so it seems to me that more and more we should be like Jesus Christ, and more we should be like confusing to the world. You don't make sense to me, because we're different. We're different. Okay, let's go on. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So keep that in your mind and look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. It says this. And starting with the very first verse there. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I stopped there. I just love that sentence. It's like, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's like, yeah!
You'd be ravenous.
Yeah, like, so you fast for like lunch and you're hungry, but 40 days and 40 nights, wow. He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So notice, the tempter came to him at an opportune time there. He was hungry. Be careful. You don't get enough sleep at night. You don't eat the proper foods. You don't hang around with encouraging people who build up your faith instead of tearing it down. You don't spend time in the Word. The enemy is going to try to find that opportune time when you're down, when you're low. I mean, you spend too long away from fellowship. It can be a dangerous time too. So you got to think about that envelope. You know what I'm saying? So just be wary, be wary. I know for myself, there is times that sometimes as a pastor, sometimes it's my own fault, and sometimes it's just the way it is. That you maybe have a sleepless night. You get a couple hours here, you wake up, a couple more hours and there, you know. And maybe you have that too. I know when I have those, I gotta be wary. Sometimes we're going somewhere, I'll just tell my wife, hey, can you drive this time because I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. It's not that I'm tired, it's just that I'm not sure I'm as alert as I should be. Spiritually, don't think like your body gives you signs, just like your spirit, you should pay attention to that too. You know, it's like, so if you're low, you know it's a time when the enemy can attack you. So be careful of your words, be careful of your plans. Be careful of all that, because the enemy tries to attack. All right, so, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And so you have Jesus, who is the Logos. He is the Word of God. And there's words in the Bible like graphe, logos, rhema, different words that represent the Word of God. But I say all of them, whether you're speaking it out and taking spiritual ground with this word, like the rhema, when you're speaking it out, whether you're reading what God has wholly written in His 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books, which is our measure of Scripture, our canon of what God has said. Whether you're reading the graphe, speaking the rhema, which is speaking God's word out, or the logos, the divine idea of God, which is all culminated in Jesus Christ, all those things represent Jesus. And so I think Jesus could have said to the devil anything he wanted. The devil would have had to flee because Jesus is Jesus. So why is he quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 and Deuteronomy 6:13, I think, is the two of those. Why is he quoting Psalm 91? Why is he quoting those things? Very good, Harry. You love that psalm. Why is he quoting all these things?
Well, because the devil has no power against the Lord.
The devil has no power against the Lord, against his holy word. He's quoting it in scriptural context. He's getting the whole thing right. Why is he telling... Why is he doing it?
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible.
Well, we're supposed to be humble and kind, and I guess even in the face of the devil, you don't tell him,
Okay, so we're
you don't meet him with his aggression.
Okay, well, first of all, that's a good reminder, Levi. Remind yourself, you're not Jesus. Okay, you're not God, and so I'm not saying so. It's not like everything that comes out of your mouth is the word of God, but Jesus. He was baptized, even though he didn't need to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness, to be the perfect man, to be the perfect sacrifice, and I believe also to show us a pattern of how to go into the water and proclaim your faith in Jesus, your burial to the old life, your rising to the new, but he also shows us a pattern in how to fight. He's showing us, hey, you, Christian, who will follow me into the desert after you proclaim me. You need to claim my word, and you need to fight with my word. You need to know the scripture, quote the scripture, and whether you're a memorizer or not, I'm not saying you need to say, oh, this verse comes from this chapter and this. There's somewhere in the Bible even where one of the people that God used to pen the Bible says, somewhere it is written. And I love that because it's like even the guy God used to write the Bible says somewhere it is written. Like he doesn't even know where it's coming from, but he knows it's in there. And what I'm telling you is when you memorize this is chapter and verse and everything, you need to know what's in here. You need to be so familiar with it because the devil's going to try to challenge you. And you need to make sure that you have a word that comes right back. And a word that comes from the whole context of Scripture because you're reading all of it. Old, New Testament, and I'm not telling you how to read it, where to start, where just be in it. Be in it. Just, the early Methodists, one of the terms that they used against early Methodists to kind of make fun of them, they called them Bible moths. What do you think of that? I think if we ever made church t-shirts, wouldn't that be a cool t-shirt? I mean, you need to have a shirt under the shirt to be proper and everything, but you could say, this is the Canoe Creek Bible Moths, and there'd just be holes all over the shirt, with all the moths just kind of ate through it. But it would kind of make a point, people would say, hey, what's that with your shirt? This just means I just love to eat up the Word of God.
I can't understand what you're saying.
The Bible Moths.
Moths.
Moths. M-O-T-H-S.
Oh, okay.
Bible moths, yeah. That they just like, we just love the Word of God, but we're just constantly eating it up. Constantly eating it up, you know? I mean, yeah, that's, and so just be steeped in it. Steeped in it, you know? It's like you can stress yourself out reading a verse over 100 times in a row, if that's the way you do it. Or you can just play it constantly throughout the day. Listen to songs that have in it and talk about it. Read here and there. God will seep it in there. It'll get in. So don't stress about like, oh no, am I going to be able to memorize? Just fall in love with it. Spend time with it. And eventually you'll know it. Just like, I bet most of you didn't like sit down with a card that has all the members of your favorite football team on it. But I bet a lot of you know a lot of the members of the football team just because you spent so much time watching the game. And you know who drops the ball and who keeps it and who runs with it and who makes the touchdowns and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm telling you, it's a great game and God never drops the ball. Keep your eye on Him and keep yourself in the Scriptures and you will definitely be pleased. All right, so we read Matthew. Now I want you to go back to Genesis. Genesis, because I'm telling you, the devil keeps on doing things the same way. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. You know, beast of the field. Do you ever think of a snake being like a beast of the field? Beast of the field. Well, I don't know. But, you know, a lot of times we think of, like, the curse that happened with the snake, you know, we don't know exactly what the serpent looked like before God made all his pronouncements about, like, you know, woman, you will have pain in childbearing. Husband, you're going to, you know, work the land. It's going to be hard for you, you know, toiling and everything. And then you're going to eat the dust of the earth there, that kind of, those kind of things, you know. So it says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And be careful, right there you see a scheme of the devil. Whenever somebody invites you to have a discussion, did God actually say, you know he said it. You know he said it. There's been church groups in the different churches that I've served. I remember a church group that one time was like wanted to get together to decide pretty much whether something was a sin or not. And I definitely did not want to be on that committee. Because it seemed to me to be a committee of, did God really say? We already know what God said. It's pretty plain what he said. Our problem is, and it, I mean, it's a problem from our perspective, just because we are not as smart as we should be or not as wise as we should be. What do we do with it? We don't know what to do with it sometimes. That's what you have a committee for. But be very wary of committees where they say, it's a committee like, let's just decide what God really says when you already know plainly what he said. It's so plainly spelled out in Scripture. But anyway, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's a liar and the father of lies, because death came in through Adam. Oh yeah, you don't see them drop dead right there immediately, but immediately their spiritual connection with God was severed. And it's almost as if, I told you before, it's like somebody gets, for, you know, God forbid, somebody be walking around the trails of Canoe Creek on a bright, warm spring morning, and all of a sudden there's a snake out there and it bites him. And let's say it's a very serious, venomous snake or something. And you might tell that person, oh, you're dead. Well, they might even say, oh, they feel fine. They're doing great. But you know what it means and you know where it's ending. Now, let's say if that person gets life flighted all of a sudden to the hospital and they get the antidote right in time. You could tell that person who's all swelled up, who can't breathe, whose veins are changing color on their skin and stuff. You could tell that person, you're alive and you're saved. And that person might say, I don't feel saved. And they might not feel saved, but they are. You know what I mean? So we base things on feelings sometimes, but the devil is a liar and the father of lies. But listen to what goes on here. Listen to this, because this goes along with what happened in 1 John and what happened in Matthew 4. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, there's the eyes there. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, yum yum. It doesn't say yum yum, I just put that in to translate that. Okay. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and saw that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So, what do you have? You have what we have back, once again, in 1 John. We have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Can you see it? The desires of the flesh. It was good for food. Oh, that will fulfill a craving I have, a longing I have. And the desires of the eyes. Oh, that's pretty. I'm fixing my eyes on. I want that. You know? How many of you getting Christmas flyers in the mail? What are they trying to do? They're trying to fix your eyes on stuff, aren't they? Aren't they? Look at this. Oh, wow. Desires of the eyes. Yeah. And the pride of life. This would make you wise. I think it's the same things that Jesus was offered in the desert. The way I am understanding it is like, turn these stones into bread is the temptation. Oh, after 40 days, that's craving. I'm hungry. That's like, saw that it was good for food. And then the eyes, when he's shown all the kingdoms of the world, look, this is your Christmas flyer. You know, this is all the things that you can have that could make everything wonderful. Or trying to cast him, or that you should try to cast yourself down from the temple. It's like, if you are the Son of God, questioning or wanting him to claim his identity outside of the very measured prophetic will of God, trying to force him to do something. That kind of identity of, you know, trying to get him to proclaim it on the devil's terms, rather than waiting on God's timing. And I'm saying to you that those are the things that the devil uses still today. Aren't there people trying to proclaim themselves and do things before God's timing and God's right way? I mean, we even see the times when we are in the will of God. God gives us a little amen or something, right? When you're in the will of God, you can see it right then. And it's like, wow. I'm glad I waited for this opportunity, which I know is of God. Because how many times have we taken the cheap thing first just because it was available? And we don't even realize that maybe that's like a test. A test that God allows us to have. Now, just throw it in real quick, just a verse that's very appropriate for this lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 to 13 says this. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you have temptations. God is not tempting you, but He is allowing you to go to places sometimes of temptation to test you, to try you, to refine you. But we are supposed to be so humble that even in the Lord's Prayer that I pray every day and we just prayed today, we're supposed to say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. We are weak. You are strong. We can't take it. I mean, we can take it with you, but Lord, I am so unsure of myself. Please, Lord, don't lead me to those desert places where I'm going to be tempted. But if you find yourself in a desert place, and you know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose in Christ Jesus, if you find your place in a desert place of temptation, know that God has allowed you to be there. And that God will give you help to get you to the next leg of your journey. Now that being said, these things to be warned about. Be careful. Be careful of that lust of the flesh. I remember a long time ago, there was a family show. Probably it was around the 1890s or something. And the adopted son in this one, the adopted son in this show had, you know, like, I just remember like little snippets. The adopted son in this show, he developed a morphine addiction.
The show took place in the 1890s.
No, the show was about the 1890s. Yeah. It was about, that's the era of the show. Okay. You know, it's like, yeah. And so this kid developed a morphine addiction, and the father found out about it. And so the father took his son out to a cabin in the woods. And I remember, you know, this is just a little kid, but I remember this, like, that the father strapped his son to the bed, and his son was frothing at the mouth, and he was screaming, and he was pleading, please let me have some, please. You know, like, he was like desperate. And you actually, it was so well played, that eventually that it just wrapped you up in the story. This son was strapped down and the father was crying and so sad for his son because he knew the painful addiction that he was dealing with. And the father had to strap him down and allow him to just get through all those cycles of pain, until he could kind of finally hug his father with all the spittle running down and just like, finally he was broken out of that and he was freed. I tell you that because it's like, I don't think we as church folks know how addicted we are to things. The things that we just feel like we can't do without. I mean, some people get a hit from a like on a Facebook page or something. Some people feel like they need to always have the last word, you know. Some people feel like they always, like they need to soothe themselves with alcohol, or they need to soothe themselves with something else. I mean, the Bible allows for some fermented beverages and everything, but you know, you got to be careful because drugs is like sorcery, and there's a lot of real drugs out there that are drugging up people these days, and there's a lot of other drugs too that are drugging up people. One thing is like a credit card, you know? You've heard jokes, or maybe people actually do it, about putting your credit card in a block of ice, you know? So the next time you want to use it, you gotta wait for the thaw. Or maybe like a 30-day want list, put it on your fridge. I really want this, but I'm gonna wait 30 days. We talked today about how, what if you just waited 2 hours before you said what you thought you needed to say and see whether it's actually, what are those three things you say, Lisa?
Kind, helpful, necessary.
Whether it's kind, helpful, or necessary. There's a lot of temptations that we have. Do we allow God to sometimes so to speak, strap us to the bed and allow us to just kind of kick and scream and beg him a little bit. Oh, Lord, can I please have it? And he says, no. It's hard to deny your cravings, but your cravings is where the devil sometimes attacks you. What do you need? My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. You got to question yourself on these things. Do you need affirmation? Do you need people to think you're smart? Next community interaction with somebody, try to say nothing at all and see if you're okay with that. That could be like tied down to a bed, frothing at the mouth for some people. I know sometimes it feels like that for me. I'm a preacher. You know, it's like the spiritual gifting. And so sometimes you just feel like, well, that means that everything, and I should say something about everything. But no, that's not what God's saying. There's a certain time to speak and a certain time to be silent. So maybe that's something I need to challenge myself on. But what about you? Maybe your silence is your comfort. What's your comfort zone you need to get out of? I'm saying that there's cravings that the devil will use to attack you if you let him. We've talked about fasting before. You know, it's like, I love to have a cup of coffee. I enjoy the taste of it, you know. And I like it made a certain way, just like everybody likes the coffee made a certain way, even if the certain way is black.
That's good.
But you know, I like a cup of coffee. But if I felt like I needed a cup of coffee every day, I would fast from it. You know? Just because I don't want to be mastered by anything except the master. Now, I'm not just picking on coffee drinkers. That's just something that most people all understand. But I'm saying there's some things that you feel like you need to do every day. Or maybe the newest this comes out and you got to have it because you have all the other newest this. Whatever. Be careful of the cravings that the devil taps upon. So the lust of the flesh. We got to watch out for that because we are very sensual and feeling people. This is R.C. Sproul speaking. Wish Bill would be here today. He loves R.C. Sproul. Many of us have become sensuous Christians, living by our feelings rather than through our understanding of the Word of God. Sensuous Christians cannot be moved to service, prayer, or study unless they feel like it. But what happens when there is a conflict between, and then there's like a little pause off the top. What happens when there is a conflict between what God says and what I feel? We must do what God says, like it or not. That is what Christianity is all about. So that's what I'm saying. It's like, this might seem like little mundane things, but it represents bigger things too. That are you going to be a Christian who does what God's word said? Or are you going to be driven by your feelings and by your cravings? Because the devil will attack you on your cravings if you're all given unto craving. Whether it's affirmation, or whether it's some ambitious accomplishment, or whether it's enough money in the bank, the devil will take advantage of that. Okay, so you got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. You know, where do you fix your eyes? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on
Jesus.
The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that's how the verse rolls out there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Because we can get distracted, can't we? We can all of a sudden become fixated on this person, this goal, this achievement.
Squirrel.
Yeah. That's why I still keep my dog on a leash. I just thought about that yesterday. Was it yesterday I took her for a few walks? And I'll run in a walk, and it's like, and she does get distracted by squirrels, but I'm not sure whether she'd chase them into the woods. Because we had 15 turkeys walk through the yard, and she was not on a leash, and she just sat right beside me like, this is weird. So she was okay with that. But I'm not sure how she'd do with the squirrels, so I keep her on a leash. But how are you? Do you need to be kept on a leash? When, you know, like, how are you? Do you focus? I have a book here about that I'm going to give to somebody I love about every man's battle about keeping your eyes focused, you know. And I remember one of the stories I think in that book is about a guy who's driving his car and all of a sudden he sees some woman running and she's dressed like, you know, that she doesn't want any wind resistance, you know. And so he kind of like, all of a sudden he's driving, and thank you, he's driving, and so he said, thank you, Holy Spirit. So he's driving, and he's focusing a little on the woman, and all of a sudden, like, his car runs into something.
Apparently that.
Try to explain that to your wife when you get home, right?
Or your insurance company.
Or your insurance company, yes. So, we got to watch. When I was in Greencastle, I used to work out for a while at a place called the Sports Inn. And I had, back then I had like a, some kind of a, like a Walkman. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say like a Walkman?
Yeah.
You know, so I had that and I sit it on the treadmill and I tried to run on the treadmill. But the thing is, they had the news feed with one news station, which some people would not say is news nowadays anyway, but they had a news feed there that had just the scrolling news along the bottom that even if you couldn't hear it because the news sound wasn't turned up, you could read what was going on all over the world. So I was kind of interested in that. But the trouble was the treadmill was like this and the TV was there. And so little by little, you know, I'd run and I'd start like turning just a little bit until these very smart treadmills, you know, they'll just like, you step off of it and either they stop or they don't stop and they just kind of throw you off or something. But I remember like my Walkman just kind of crashing down to the ground and batteries or tape flying everywhere, you know, and I felt kind of stupid because I just kind of ran off because my focus got changed from in front of me to just beside me, just a little bit, you know? It's like you ride your bicycle and you turn back to talk to your wife a little bit and all of a sudden you're hitting a tree or something. So, all right, let's go on. But what I'm saying is like focus, we know that focus is important. You understand what I'm saying? Focus is important to keep you physically safe. And so that you don't also have to pay for the wreckage that goes along with it and everything. How about spiritually being focused on Jesus Christ? I'm sad by, I mean, not really sad, but just kind of like a little bit of light depression when I go to the grocery store and I see how many people are enamored with Taylor Swift, you know? It's like, and I pray families are just really considering what role models are good role models, you know? And you got to be careful too. I mean, there's even some of the Christmas movies that we actually enjoy watching. I'm not sure they'd be good to watch with a kid, but there's enough kid stuff in it make the whole family happy. A little bit of sin for the adult and stuff that you hope the kid doesn't understand. You know, you got to be careful about what we are fixing our eyes on, because there's some dangerous messages out there. If you're fixing your eyes on Jesus and putting Him first before all things, I mean, a dear Christmas movie shows a lot of violence where people don't really ultimately get killed, but a lot of violence happens in the house, and the mother says at the airport that she's willing to sell her soul for the devil for her children, which is putting children as God and putting God some other place. But it's still a message that comes through in the movie that's a family movie. And I'm telling you, I struggle with these things because I enjoy watching some of these movies, but there's not movies that I would ever, myself, I'm not telling their parents what to do, but it's nothing I would ever put in the VCR, so to speak, to show my grandchildren, because it's like, that message comes from hell. In the midst of a nice movie that teaches about how family is precious, they've lift family up as a god, even over a salvation. Even over salvation. So it's just those things. And I don't want to just pick on one movie, because it's all over the place. They try to get the family to get as much money as they can. They try to get the whole family coming out to see the same movie, right? But you got to watch these things, because it has to do with who you are as a Christian and what you allow and what you disallow, you know? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, who you are. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, of course he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God, but the devil's trying to force his hand, and he tries to mess with identity. And isn't our culture inundated with people trying to mess with the question of identity, even denying the very plain and simple fact of male and female? And don't let anybody say, well, biological male, biological female. Don't let them give all these different terms with it. It's male and female. There is no other type of thing, okay? Don't let them get you into more than two things. Male and female is where it is. But people have questions of identity. And some people even have tried to, even in the Christian world, they've tried to put along sin with Christianity, which doesn't make sense. Like, well, the person say, well, they're a Christian thief. Well, it doesn't make sense to be a Christian thief, because you've been saved from your sins. Why would you name yourself by your sin? That doesn't make sense. Now, I know there are Christians who have become Christians, they claim Christ, and they still struggle with sin. Some people turn, and all of a sudden they're delivered of all their temptations, all the earnings and all the cravings. Yeah, for certain sins. And some people, it's like it takes a while for all that to just kind of like be put away and put down. But I'm saying, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Plain and simple. And if you're a Christian something, make sure you get the adjective in the right place. Like Lisa does Quay, you know? So she's not a Christian potter. No. She's a potter who happens to... She's a Christian who happens to do pottery. She's a pottery-doing Christian. The bottom, the basis, the foundation of it all is Christian. And if somebody told Lisa sometime, well, in this country, you're not allowed to do pottery and be a Christian, well, pottery's gone. You know? I think that was the one thing, that was the nice thing about Tim Tebow. Remember, he had his spotlight moment in history, right?
Yeah.
For football. But I know that he would not consider himself like a Christian football player. He's a Christian who happened to do football. He's a Christian who did football and a lot of other things too. Because that one thing did not define him. In fact, his Christianity defined his football playing, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's the way it should be with us. But the trouble is, a lot of times we put things together with Christianity, and sadly enough, what does it seem like wins? There are many times when little choices come along between your faith and your adjective identity, your adverb identity, whatever it is. It's the things that you add on to the things around you. You know, it's like a Christian who does this, a Christian, I guess it's adjective world. But sometimes those adjectives take place of the noun, you know? They kind of like punch in, and all of a sudden you're saying, oh, I know I'm a Christian, but I can't do that part of my Christianity because this requires this. That's hard. But you got to make your decision, because that's where the devil will attack. That is your identity. That is your identity. And the world will try to push you on that. That's the schemes of the devil, trying to question you on your identity and trying to test you out on it. And sometimes the thing you just need to do is what Jesus did. Just stand fast, stand still, quote scripture, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And right there, there's a scripture. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't know where it comes from, but somewhere it says that. Somewhere it says that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Sounds like something my daddy said. And when I say it, the enemy has to run away. And so, keep on fighting and keep on fighting well. Don't let the devil force your hand. The Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. I think it's in Isaiah, I'm not sure, but it's in there. He that believeth shall not make haste. So take your time and fight well. Fight well. Allow yourself to go through that time where the Holy Spirit might let you be tied to the bed a little bit while you're fighting the cravings. Allow yourself to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and to turn away and bounce your eyes away from the girl who's
passion is there.
From wind-resistant girl.
Yeah.
So, also make sure you remind yourself each and every day who you are in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And when God builds something new, it's something precious, something beautiful, something that does not work according to the ways of the world. You know, you might get something for Christmas that says, will not work in water, will not work with this, you know, will not work with that. Don't try to run it on that kind of battery, whatever. Don't test God out on those things. Just trust his word. You're different. You're weird.
I love it.
Yeah, look to some, we'll close the sermon now. Look to somebody else beside you and just tell them, you're weird. Yeah. Now the curtain.